I want you this morning to dream. I know some of you do that anyway, and so I'll have an eye on you as well. But that's what we're here to do. We're here to dream this morning. If you notice, it's in there in Psalm 126. We were like men who dreamed. The impossible dreams of our hearts that have come true. Things that we thought maybe would never happen again have been restored to us. They were like men who dreamed. And what were they dreaming of? What were they dreaming for? What do God's people need? What are God's people of need of? Personally, what do you need as one of God's people? It's words beginning with an R. Restoration. Renewal. And that Christian word which probably gets the strangest of connotations, revival. We need to be restored. We need to be revived. We need personal revivals within ourselves. And as churches, we need a restoration and a reviving in ourselves. And as a nation, we need a restoration and a reviving too. And that's what happened here. This is what they were dreaming of. We'll get to more of it in a moment. But it's like this. As we've recalled at the Lord's table, we have been forgiven. Yes? But it doesn't end there. The Lord's people are forgiven, and the Lord's people are in need of forgiveness. We are restored as God's people. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. We know outwardly it doesn't work like that until the Lord returns, does it? Or till we meet at our end. But outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed. So yes, we've been restored, but we need to keep on being restored, don't we? And as we have faith, we've had faith, tiny faith, and we've placed it in a great God, and we've known salvation. So God's people have had faith. We need to have faith as we move forward as God's people. And as we've trusted in his word, trusted in his promises, and they've brought us comfort and relief, so tomorrow we need to trust all the more in his promises and in his word. Growth amongst God's people is not a smooth trajectory from conversion up and up to the holiest of saints, is it? It's not you just go, boom, 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 boom. No, you go, don't you? That's what happens. And that's why we need restoring. That's why we need reviving. We need restoration. And that is true not just individually, personally, but for corporately as churches. And corporately, we saw that in the nation of Israel, didn't we? As we go through the history of the God's people and how they complained and grumbled. And then also in Judges, you see that, don't you? That they get into a situation, they cry out, they're restored, and they problems again, and cry out and restored. So this psalm is a psalm of ascent. It's on their travel to Jerusalem. They would have sung it to go to one of the festivals. It'd be a journey song that they would have sung amongst themselves. And in it are some principles for spiritual restoration. We're going to look at four of those principles, I believe. So the first one is that remembering, looking back, is a good thing. A bit of nostalgia is not a bad thing, okay? Looking back is good. So verse 1, that's what they're doing. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. They're remembering. What are they remembering? Well, this is the exile that God's people went into Babylon. That's the time here. Three times did the Babylonians come and they took out, they gutted the land, literally, of all of the good men, all of the resources, and they, in the end, they literally ripped out the heart of Israel, of Jerusalem, from it. And so in that, there would have been much brokenness. Homes would have been literally destroyed. Relationships would have been torn apart as people were taken. First, you remember Daniel was taken away from his family, wasn't he? Then others were taken away from theirs into exile, into Babylon. Their worship place and their rhythm of worship was totally shattered. And so was their place of worship. I mean, it's hard to feel the devastation. Imagine if you're coming here and you find a pile of bricks, you know, and a rubble. And then you think, well, where are the people? And there's not the people coming to gather on a Sunday morning. If you were left and you hadn't gone into exile yourself, that would be heart-wrenching, wouldn't it? Or if you were in exile and there was no rhythm of worship that you were used to and you're no longer amongst God's people, this is what they had lost. This is the pain. It's the pain of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we sung our harps. For there our captors, that's the Babylonians, asked for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. Can you imagine? And I speak about how they've been shattered and they've been asked for songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land, in exile? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what he has done, who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. See the pain there in that last bit of that verse, the strength of feeling towards how they were in exile. So that's what happened. And then over 70 years, after 70 years, which was prophesied, there is a return. There is a return under Ezra and a return under Nehemiah back to the land where the walls are restored, the temple is restored, worship and work is restored. And this is the psalm they sing when they think about that restoration of coming out of exile and back to Jerusalem, a temple being rebuilt, worship being reestablished, families and life being reestablished. When they were in exile, dared they dream that they would ever be back? And their dreams have come true. That is what is going on here when the psalm says, we were like men who dreamed. Fortunes have been restored. Well, are you dreaming this morning? And if you were dreaming, what would your dream look like? Obviously, you're on exile in Babylon, returning to Jerusalem, but you know something of brokenness. You know something of walls being brought down. You know something of things being robbed from you, which should be there in God's created order, maybe for yourself, for your family, or the nation. What's your dream? If the Lord was to answer you, and you were on the other side of this psalm singing how the Lord has done great things, it goes on to say, the Lord has done great things for us, we're filled with joy and laughter and songs, what would be the restoration that you were dreaming of? Well, he did it then. He can do it today. That's why it's great to read biographies, isn't it? Of Christians who have gone before us, who've had dreams and have trusted God and worked hard and seen God at work restoring things. So it's good to read the Old Testament. As we looked a while back at a psalm, you know, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And how when enemies came across Israel, they cried out to the Lord and he brought them marvelous victories. It's good to remember was my first point. It's remembering, looking back, is a good thing. It encourages our hearts that God has done amazing things in people's lives, in people's families, in nations. He's done amazing things in our nation. It's good to remember. That's the first point. The second point, though, as we hope for restoration and a reviving, is that the triumphs of the past are not permanent. Oh, if only they were. There is a caveat. Obviously, this is not true of salvation history. The triumphs of Christ on the cross are permanent, and the victory over sin is permanent, and the enemy is going to be defeated. These are permanent things that are going to be here. But in the history of God's people, that their spiritual renewal is not permanent. And Apostle Paul referenced this in his own life, saying this in Philippians, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Yeah? You known some slippage in your Christian life? You know, once you were walking with the Lord and you knew his closeness, you knew a discipline in spiritual disciplines, you knew an ethic of work, you knew a way of being with the Lord, and there's been some slippage. It happens. We're human. It's what we're bound to. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know, we slip back, don't we? And Paul says, no, let us live up to what we've already attained. Life changes, doesn't it? and situations change. And we always need restoring. We always need reviving. We always need life being given to us because of that, if not, natural slippage of the human heart, as by default we're rebels towards God. And the guarantee we have about the future, change. Change is guaranteed. It's what's going to happen. And so we need to keep being restored and revived in our relationship with God to meet the fresh challenges of tomorrow and the todays that come amongst us. The Welsh revival of 1904 saw 90,000 converts. That's a good number, isn't it? The Welsh revival of 1904. That was 6% of the population of those over 11. And also in the reports, there was an increase in marriages. There's an increase in God's blessing being upon the nation that goes along with people turning to God. Wow. We in our nation need a reviving, don't we? A restoration, a returning to the Lord. And as you dreamed, and as we dream, well, what's your level of faith for our church in your dreams? Well, I looked at the number of houses and the roughly number of adults, and they said, well, if we had 6% of the estate coming to worship, that would be 216 adults. It's a good dream, isn't it? It's all right to dream. In the Welsh Revival, by 1927, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, most of the ground was lost, boarded up chapels. You see, the point is the triumphs of the past are not permanent. You need to keep being revived, keep being restored. Because we naturally, as humans, slip away. Past triumphs are not permanent. I was in Brighton for 10 years before I came here, and there was a church called Montpelier Place Baptist Church, which in the 1800s was the largest church. It was founded in 1834. It was 400 strong at its height, and they got to a point in the 1960s where they built a lovely new building for their worship space. In 2013, the church closed. In 2017, the building was demolished. The triumphs of the past are not permanent, are they? There's slippage that happens. And the church, the plot of land was sold, was a Grace Baptist church. And there's now a church plant which has some of that money, which is the church I was with before, merged with. There's a person called David Skull, who's there now in Brighton, and seeking to have dreams of that restoration from that money that's been given for that church to be revived. See, a revival is needed in that place. And as we think of our nation, not just our churches, do we need a restoration? Do we need a restoring? And it's the word re, not new, because we've had good things in the past. God has blessed the nation in the past. We've had been in a good place compared to where we are now. That's why you use that re word. It needs to be ground that has been lost needs to be regained back. And I watched an interesting interview this week. I don't know if you know the guy from Speak Life, Glenn Scrivener. He was commenting on a video Richard Dawkins was saying. And he was saying, you know, he's written a book, The God Delusion, hasn't he? But he was saying, well, actually, thinking about it now, Christianity is a very decent religion, really. And he was asked to compare, he said, well, actually, I'd consider myself a cultural Christian, really. I don't want you or anyone else to believe in the virgin birth or the real resurrection of Jesus. That's lunacy. But actually, if we could all be lovely, nice people like the Bible would have us be, that would be great. But the problem is that when you remove Christianity, you don't get lovely, nice, friendly people with good worldviews, do you? It doesn't work like that. The human heart is an abyss, isn't it? And we need Christ to save us and transform us. And if we don't have that, we're headed for the abyss again. You don't have niceness replacing your Christianity. So we need a return. We need a Christian renewal in this land. The post-Christian land of this nation is not a happy land. And as Richard Dawkins was speaking, it was interesting because as the person who was interviewing him was saying, well, I think I have more faith than you. I think I believe some of this. He started to attack her for her belief, for her personal belief in these divine things, which amazingly is, he, the analogy that Glenn Scrivener gave, is like he is like seated in this wonderful tree that's been built by Christendom. And he's sitting in the tree, and as he sees someone who is in thinking and believing in the seed which grew the tree, he's trying to rob that from producing another tree, having beauty that people can rest in. Richard Dawkins' dream, it's not the dream I want you to have, is it? So what's your dream for our nation? The triumphs of the past are not permanent. It's good to look back and to remember that God has done it in the past, he can do it today. Oh, and point three then. There's no spiritual restoration without a return of God to his people. Verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. So the Negev is the most southerly part of Israel, and it's a desert. So this is an image of rain upon dry lands, streams in a desert. So the idea of a return and a restoring in our nation, in our lives, in our churches, in our families, it's not a tinkering around the edges will do. It's not a rearrangement or reorganization. It's not a good course. We'll sort this out. No, it's like a desert in need of rain. We can see that in our nation, families have been ravaged by the devil, don't we? We see that around us. We see in our nation churches which are spiritually dead and led by people who are spiritually dead. Someone shared with me, they were heard of a situation where a bishop met with a minister and encouraged him around, you know, his view on same-sex marriage, and encouraged him to be more open, much more open-minded in marrying same-sex couples in their church, which is opposed to Scripture. So we can see that there's a deadness in our nation and a decline in children's behaviour. And that's one of the markers, isn't it, is that the end times, a decline in children's behaviour. And I mentioned this, I think it was Good Friday I mentioned this, as I listened to the school report where there's teachers who have to have continual injections into their backs because of the injuries that kids have got them. One of them said about four teeth are being knocked out of their mouth from a child. And the behaviour in schools going down and down in comparison to the past, you might say. But then some people did come on and say, well, in the 70s, it was much worse. But anyway, you can always find bad behaviour, can't you? But there does seem to be a sense of a decline in the way that children interact with me, not you two, ones you meet, there is, and that's only, I've not been alive that long, it doesn't seem to be less respect, doesn't there, and a dropping off and a revival and a restoring that is needed in our nation. And for that, it's God we need, and God to come to his people. Isaiah 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire set twigs ablaze and caused water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause nations to quake before you. And this prayer, which is rejoicing in what God has done, is also a prayer, as we look at verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev. Isn't that our prayer? We can all think of a different desert which is causing us discomfort in our nation or in our families. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Bring a stream where there's a desert, Lord. It's good to see that he's done it in the past. And we see the desert of the drying up pools around us. And that's what our nation is like. It's like puddles left over, isn't it? That we're drawing the water from, but which they will even dry up to. What do we do in that situation? Well, we need a return of God to his people. That's the third point. God needs to come to his people. And the fourth point, which is where we'll end on. God's restoration includes our labours and our heartache. We're saying the point before, we need God. We can't tinker at the edges. We need God to come. But also, when God does restore, it includes the labours and the heartache of his people. Think of Ezra and Nehemiah. They still had to build the walls. They still have to build the foundations and the temple. They need to restore. They need to work with their hands. They need to be physically involved. And it brings the balance to God restore our fortunes. As verse 5 and 6 read, restore our fortunes. Sorry, those who sow in tears, sowing is work. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out, that's physically doing something, isn't it? Go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, again, labor, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Somebody said, I can't remember who, pray as though everything depended on God, work as though everything depended on you. This is hard graft you're talking about. It's a farming analogy. It's hard work being a farmer. It's hard work sowing seeds. It's gradual and it's slow. Once a farmer has sown his seed, if someone came to him the next day and said, show me the labor, show me the fruit of your labor, be a brown, empty, barren field. It's over time, isn't it? It's not an easy work. It's a slow process. So with raising animals is the same. Everyday, slow grind. We're not called to sit still and wait for restoration. No, we're called to sow in tears, to cry out to God to restore our fortunes. We're not to cry out to God to restore our fortunes and go home and play Xbox. I'm looking around at you. I don't think many of you play Xbox. some of you might. But we're not to just say, God, do it, and go and twiddle our thumbs or do whatever pleases ourselves. We also have to work at this. When Jesus spoke to the disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers in Matthew 9, in Matthew 10, the disciples are sent out into the harvest field. You see, sent out. So often with the answer to our own prayers. Yeah? God puts a burden in us and then he asks us to come and bring some of that about. That burden he's placed in our hearts. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. And the point is, we must sow even when it produces tears. Some days, do you not feel like it? Some days does the thought, I can't be bothered. Does that come into your head ever? About many different things. Sometimes it might happen on a Sunday morning, eh? Sometimes a Monday morning. And just a... And sometimes we just feel sad. And then you don't know why. You can't put your finger on why you're feeling sad. We're called to sow in tears. So even if there are tears, what do you still do? Sow. It's not sow when you're happy. Sow when you feel like it. Sow when you can sow with a smile. You sow even when there's tears. John Piper said about this. Here's the lesson. When there are simple, straightforward jobs to be done, and you are full of sadness and tears, and they easily come, go ahead and do the job with tears. Be realistic. Say to your tears, tears, I feel you. You make me want to quit life, but there is a field to be sown. There are dishes to be washed. There are people to see. There are things to be organized. There's a job to be done. There's people who need me. I know you tears may wet my face several times today, but I have work to do, and you'll just have to go with me. I intend to take this bag of seed and sow it. And if you come along with me, then so be it. You'll have to wet the rose. We feel our sorrow. We feel the damage of sin. We see sin's curse. It does produce tears, but those tears should not be the ones that stop us sowing seed. And as we come to an end, to come to a conclusion, we have to remind ourselves of Jesus' tears, don't we? There, at Lazarus' death, we see Jesus' tears, don't we? It's at the heartache of sin's curse on humanity, not just for Lazarus, his friend, dying, but of pain for people in general. Jesus cried as he saw the ravages of sin and death. And then over Jerusalem, as he sees Jerusalem's rebellion against God, how he sent the prophets to him, and Jerusalem has not turned to him, he cried over Jerusalem, didn't he? How he longed to gather them, like a hen gathers her chicks. And then Hebrews tells us, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So, as I mentioned, what's your dream? Got to have one, haven't we? What are we of God's people if we don't have a dream of a restoration in our own lives, our own families, our churches, and our nation? Got to have a dream. Even if it's just a little improvement, maybe if it's a little restoration, as, you know, as much as your faith you can muster, pray for it and sow for it. Cry out to God for it and seek to do your little bit that you can do. If we keep our heads down and keep quiet, it's just going to keep declining. So we must dream to seek a restoration from God. And for this, we need something of God's love and heart pulsing in us. Now, I'm not a very poetic person, but I'm going to finish on a poem. I didn't write it. I can find you the author. I haven't written it down, but I can find you the author afterwards if you want to have the copy. So we finish with a poem and then we'll sing and close. I asked the Lord to give me love, his love for souls in sin. Instead, he gave me weeping eyes, a broken heart within. I asked him why he gave me tears. He took me back in time to when my Saviour lived on earth, when he was in his prime. I saw him go to where his friend was lying in a grave. The sisters and their friends were grieved. What love to them he gave. You see, my Saviour standing there was also grieved that day. He wept great heaving tears with sobs, till those who saw could say, "Behold, we see how he loved." His tears revealed his heart. His love was evident through tears. I saw God's point in part, and then he took me to this day. The people hailed their king. While Jesus enters to their cheers, the children run and sing. But when he saw Jerusalem stretched out before his eye, his soul was moved with grief for them. It moved his heart to cry. Oh, as I read those solemn words, I feel that they are sweet, for in them I behold his love so perfect and complete. To one more place he took me now. At midnight I beheld the Son of God bowed down with grief, in deepest sorrow held. I heard his weeping, strong and deep, but through it I discerned he prayed for me. It melted me. His love for me I learned. With tearful joy I thanked the Lord for answering my prayer, for giving me his love for souls, his tears, his heart, his care. Lord Jesus, you were moved to tears over the plight of your creation, moved to tears over the plight of your fellow man. Oh, how we have hardened ourselves from the suffering of those around us, from the suffering of our nation. And Lord, we see the plight. Would you move us to tears, we pray. Would you give us a compassion and a love? And from that, would you help us to dream godly dreams, dreams of restoration, dreams of reviving, dreams of a return to you. And Lord, help us so. Give us the godly appetite to be servants who are willing, even when we don't want to, even when it's hard, to plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. We thank you that you have done it in the past. You have restored and revived and renewed. So we are not all downcast. We are not all despair, because the reality is you will return and make all things new. You will wipe every tear from our eye and revive this creation into the new creation. We thank you that is guaranteed by your blood. It is guaranteed by your death and by your resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.